I am truly grateful to be here and to be asked to participate in this summer series. I do not take this lightly. I accept this in a very honorable way. It is great to be here. And I want to start by saying that I'm truly grateful to be among you and to shake your hands. Some of your names I will be able to pronounce before I leave. But I'm thankful for the shepherds here who are doing a marvelous work for God and His kingdom, for the evangelists that labor day and night with you, for the deacons that work so hard, for the membership that stands firm in the faith. We are truly grateful for you, and we rejoice with you and the work you're doing here at Palm Beach Lakes. I bring you greetings from Suncoast. I have been with Suncoast 3 months shy of 2 years. I didn't tell David, I didn't give him an update. I'm still driving from Miami to Suncoast. It's a good little ride. I work 6 days straight. I normally stay in Miami on Mondays, and then I hit the road for the rest of the week. And it's a pleasure, it's a joy, it's not painful for me. And it's a little costly, but it's not painful. And we enjoy, my wife and I, being at the Suncoast Church. She would have been here tonight, but she's not feeling well. My wife, she struggles with diabetes, and they have her on the Ozempic approach. And whenever she takes that medication once a week, it knocks her down. And yesterday and today, she has been struggling, but she really wanted to be here with me, with you tonight. So we will continue to encourage her. I'm glad to have a few members from Suncoast with us. And one of them is one of our elders, Brother Woodrow Lockett, and his precious wife. They're here with us tonight. And one of our deacons, Brother Brian Armour, is with us. And we got Sister Martha, Sister Joy, possibly others that I have not seen. But we are glad to be here, and we are truly grateful for the opportunity to participate in this great series that you are engaged in. I mean no disruption to the theme. Absolutely no disruption to the theme. I love the theme. But I just wanted to take a minute, if you may, and pass by the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and beginning from verse number 1. The record is God, who at sundry times, diverse manners, spake in time past by the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And later on, we would learn that by his Son, all things were created, nothing was made without his Son. What's your point, brother? There might be somebody, Brother Jenkins, crazy out there, expecting God to call their name twice. And in fact, we meet people from time to time who tells us, while I was asleep last night, somebody spoke to me. And it's okay if you had a dream and somebody spoke to you, that's fine. I have dreams from time to time where I'm talking to people. How these things happen, I have no idea. And so I wake up in the mornings and, I'm so glad that these people that I see in my dreams do not give me a command as to what I can do, must do to be saved. But there are folk walking around today that would tell you, an angel spoke to me last night, and I know that what she said to me is the truth, and because of that angel speaking to me, I am saved, I'm a Christian. May I share with you what Paul said about that angel? In Galatians chapter 1, the Bible says, Paul says in verses 8 and 9, though an angel from heaven come down and preach something different to that which I have preached, he said, let that angel be accursed. And if that tall, handsome guy that went to all the different, schools of opulence came and spoke to you on the corner, and because of his dynamic educational status, he told you something different to what Paul says. Paul says, let him be accursed. So yes, we are so glad to study in the annals of history where God called mighty men by their names and called them twice. My allotment is the case of Saul, when God called his name twice. Would you allow me to just give you a little historical account of what we identify today as the church? Where did that come from? You see, in the book of Acts chapter 2, the record is, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And the Bible says when they were all set, if you may, that there was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible says when that rushing mighty wind vibrated that residence, the Bible says there was tongues like as fire that lit upon each of them. And the Bible says they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the Bible says it was noise abroad. And the masses asked the question, what is the meaning of this? Are not all these Galileans? And why do we hear them magnify God in our own language? And the Bible says that some other folk that wanted to mock them said, I think these guys have been drinking cheap wine all night. But the Bible says that Peter stood up and he addressed the crowd and he said, we are not drunk as ye suppose. And then he said, now you need to understand that the prophet Joel spoke about this very occasion. This is the beginning of the last era, the last days. And he says, now in the last days, these things would happen. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon Jews as well as Gentiles. And the Bible says, now they gave him the honor to preach to them. It boils down to verse 36. Listen carefully. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus that you crucified Lord and Christ. And so Christ, even though he was crucified, God raised them from the dead, even though they did not want to accept him as the king. He is now, of course, and has always been King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He said, now you killed him, you crucified him, we buried him in Joseph's tomb. But he made it clear that he was coming back. He says, Jesus was raised from the dead by the mighty power of God. In verse number 37, when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart, pricked to the heart, and cried out, we are just innocent. We are just guilty. And he said, what must we do? In verse 38, Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, with many of the words he taught them. And then in verse number 41, I believe, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. Those 3,000 souls were then identified as the church. See where that came from? But then listen to this now. There was a guy 365 plus miles away in the city of Tarsus, born a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Abraham. He was a Pharisee, you see. He believed that when a man dies, that man would have the opportunity to rise again. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He beat down all his co-brethren, if you may, by being more zealous than they were. And he kept the law in the most strictest form. He said to himself, the church of Christ will not exist under my time. He said, I'm going after them with all I have. He ordered letters from the high priest. By this time, the saints were running all over the place. A goodly number of them had fled from Jerusalem to Damascus. They were running for their lives. And Saul says, give me authority. I would go after them. I would beat them down. I would ruffle up the men and the women. I would bring them back into Jerusalem bound. And they gave him his wishes. The record is in the book of Acts chapter 9 that he was assaying from Jerusalem into Damascus. You see, sometimes God allows things to happen, you know, and we think sometimes when we're on our path and we're doing what we want to do, what we feel like doing, when we feel like doing it, that we have all that it takes. We are monarch of all that we survey. On our right, there is none to dispute. But, you know, God was smiling at him, if you may. And the Bible says that as he traveled that 125 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus, he got close to Damascus. He could actually see victory. And he felt that he had conquered and he was going to grab these people, ruffle them up, beat them, kill them if he had to, and bring them back into Jerusalem. And he got close enough. And the Bible says that suddenly a bright light knocked him, dumped him to the ground, and a voice called his name twice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Later on, he would say these things. I wasted the church. I made havoc of the church. I persecuted the church beyond measure. I did that. But now he is face to face with Master Jesus. And Jesus gives him some things to ponder upon. Number one, Jesus tells him, there is nothing you can do, Saul, to stop the growth of the church. There is nothing you can do to stop the existence of the church. There is nothing you can do to stop these Christians from living the way they ought to live. Can't kick against the pricks. God gave Christ all power in heaven and earth. In the book of Matthew 28 and verse number 18, after his resurrection, he came and he said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I got it all. And because I have it all, because God gave everything to me, he says, I think it no robbery to be equated with God. As a matter of fact, when you go back to Hebrews, the first chapter, the Bible says nothing that is in existence is without Christ. John chapter 1 would tell us, you know, that God, through Christ, by Christ, makes everything. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Christ has it all. Therefore, Saul of Tarsus, as powerful as he was, he could not stop the church that Christ said, I will build my church in Matthew 16. And Christ, you know, when he made that statement, he realized that the death on the cross was looking at him. He realized that he had to be buried, and he was going to spend some time, if you may, in paradise. And that's why he said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Nothing will stop the church. Daniel would have said in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 that kingdom would be so massive, so powerful, it would crush into pieces all other kingdoms and last forever. So Saul could not touch this. Thought he could. And that's when God called him twice to give him some lessons. Number one, he couldn't stop the church. And Saul had to learn humility at that time. Not only did he lose or lost his sight, but he had to be led into the city. And Ananias had to tell him what he needed to do to be saved. He would write to the church in Galatia years later, in Galatians chapter 1, and he would say, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. He would say to the church in Corinth, therefore I am what I am. Who are you? I was called by Christ. He called my name twice. You see, this case of conviction takes on a number of things. And I would, by the way, I haven't seen a clock. And let me warn you, I only preach long on Sunday mornings. That's the only time I preach long. Sunday mornings. But I haven't seen a time, but if somebody give me an idea when to stop, that'll be fine. You would not offend me. Stand up or buzz something because I will talk if you let me. And so, there are a few things that is involved here. You know, God called his name twice. And the first thing that God had to teach him was, you cannot go up against my power. You see, Saul liked to brag about a lot of things. And one of the things that he loved to brag about is his educational background, which is good. It's great to have a good education. But he said that God called him. He did not learn what he taught, what he preached. because a man taught him that. Gamaliel couldn't touch this. Gamaliel was a wise man, but he could not touch this. He gave good advice. One time Gamaliel told the folk, he said, now, if y'all are going to fight against the church, be careful. He says, there were some dudes that came a few years ago and they led away thousands. And then another group came and they led away thousands. But he said, now, let me tell you this. If the church of Christ is of God, he says, there is nothing you could do. You would probably think or find yourself fighting against God, which is an impossibility. You lose before you start, because God is all powerful. And so Saul, you know, he was called by God, the case of conviction. The word sturdy is complex, but I don't want to go into the complexity of the study of the word conviction. I believe some of you know what the initial meaning of the word is. It simply boils down to you being guilty of a crime. It's a legal term. Okay? But I wanted to just turn this back around into scriptural preferences. I believe that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a case of conviction, and I would share with you three counts. Number one, he was convinced that Jesus was the Christ. His entire ministry surrounded the fact and proving to the Jews and to the world, Jews and Gentiles preferably, that Jesus is the very Christ. You see, Saul, when he heard about the church, and he being a guy that was a staunch, you know, Jew and following all the precepts and the old law, and now the Christians step up and the Christian says, oh, well, you know, this thing about the Sabbath, this thing is now history. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse number 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together. That's what the Bible says. If somebody says, y'all guys, y'all always talking about, Sunday, and Sunday is not in the Bible. That's true. And the debater says, well, I'll tell you something else. Saturday is not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is the first day of the week and the seventh day of the week. And everyone knows what the seventh day is. And everyone knows what the first day is. The disciples that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine met upon the first day of the week. Saul wasn't having that. The disciples will now gather together, and upon the first day of the week, they are going to remember Christ's death on the cross and his blood that was shed by observing the Lord's Supper. Passover became a thing of the past. Saul wasn't having that. According to Galatians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, the Galatian church, the Jews came down and taught them a bunch of garbage. And so they left the faith. And so in the book of Acts chapter 15, you want to join that with the book of Galatians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And the Bible says that a bunch of Jews told the Gentile Christians and the church in Antioch that unless the men circumcise and keep the law of Moses, they would not be saved. Paul says, no, it's not happening. So Saul was against the church for the stance that the church took that was so different to Judaism. He did not believe at the beginning that there was a Christ. This crazy stuff about Christ rising from the dead on the third day, that did not happen. But then if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians 15, here's a conviction. A case of conviction. He tells the Corinthian church, he said, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Amen. He says, now, according to the scriptures, and according to the scriptures, Christ died, he was buried, and he rose the third day. And then later on down, if you track down to verse number 8, he says, now, after Christ was risen, he was first seen by Cephas. Then he was seen by the 12. Then he was seen by 500 brethren at the same time. Then he was seen by James along with the apostles, other apostles. And then he was seen last of all by me. So you see, he was now convinced. He had no doubt that Christ rose from the dead, that Christ lives. He is on the right hand side of God. And because of that conviction, he was what he was. Who was he? That guy went through some stuff. And only God knew how he undergoed it. He was stoned from one place to the next. He experienced shipwreck a couple of times. He was beaten up and thrown in jail. In fact, he says, 5 times they burned me with whips, 40 stripes save one. He says, I bear in my body these marks. And you know, one time Agabus took his mantle, I believe, and he wrapped it up, tied him up, and he said, if you go up to Jerusalem, he said, that's what they're going to do to you. And everybody started to cry and said, please don't go up there. And Saul said, you better stop this foolishness. He said, not only am I going and not only that I'm ready to be bound, he says, I am ready to die. I'm ready to die. Could I just make a quick application here? I believe that we have unfaithful Christians, weak Christians. I believe that when a Christian wakes up on the Lord's Day morning and decides to go play golf or play tennis or pick a ball or go to the mall and shop, go down to the lake and fish, when a Christian decides to do these things, here goes a Christian that is not convinced. Here goes the Christians that is weak in the faith. His belief in Christ is so wavering, unstable. Because when we have the right kind of conviction in Christ, nothing stops us. It's raining out there, and I don't think I could make it to worship. Just a sprinkle is out there, mind you. It's cloudy out there. I don't think Paul would go anywhere, anytime, because he was perfectly convinced, believing without wavering that Christ is the only Savior. In Acts 4 and verse number 12, the record is, there is therefore now none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. What is the name that is given? The name that is given is in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. The Bible says his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He shall save his people from their sins. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, that virgin was going to be with a child. I brought a lesson on Mother's Day and honoring the mothers. And I told the men that God didn't need them unless he felt like. God could do some stuff that make your head spin, you know. God told the prophet, one of these days, a virgin shall be with a child. This is almost impossible. How can a virgin have a child? Only God could do that. You see, a virgin is someone, a young lady that is precious, gorgeous, and she is all of that, never been touched in any intimate or romantic way by a man. God says, a virgin shall be with child. And Joseph was there struggling with the idea. You know, he said, now I haven't touched this woman and she's pregnant. I'm getting rid of her because I know I didn't touch her. The angel said, now, take it easy, Joseph. That's the work of God. You see, so God didn't need a man to bring Jesus as a baby into this world, but he needed a woman. See, God does some powerful stuff. If you didn't think about it before, think about it. You know, he does some powerful stuff. So God has done a lot of powerful things with women. Now, I could have come back on Father's Day and told the women that, you know, a woman didn't die on the cross. But you see, Jesus was not just another man. He was God's choice to die on the cross for humanity. So Paul was perfectly convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of that, he was motivated day and night to preach nonstop. He would make statements like this, I can do it. Well, what can you do? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Amen. Case of conviction. He said, I'm a debtor to the Jews. I'm a debtor to the wise, the unwise. I'm a debtor to the Greeks. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. He would say in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also to the Greeks. He was convinced that only the gospel would save humanity. And that's why he trotted day and night. Listen to this. I believe in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verses 20, 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He was never ashamed of teaching the gospel. Always ready to teach the gospel because he was perfectly a case of conviction. There was a guy that did a song years ago, and I tell the brethren at Suncoast, I have my moments when I listen to a little blues and old time blues. And the old time blues, they do a lot of good stuff about love. But there's a guy, and I call him the man in chains. Some of you know him. And he did a song, Guilty. And he wanted the world to know that he was in love with that girl, Isaac Hayes. Guilty. Saul of Tarsus, his conviction when he stood before King Agrippa, he was not guilty of a crime, but he was proud to be guilty of his conviction in Christ as the Son of God. Of his conviction in the gospel, the only power to save humanity. He was guilty and ready to die for the cause, for the faith once delivered to the saints. He told Titus to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. He told the church in Ephesus, there is only one faith. And we can't help but admire a man that demonstrated the perfect conviction of following Christ every single day. You see, for you and I to have that momentum and that spirit like Saul of Tarsus, Paul, we would have to revisit what we have done years ago. We would have to revisit and do an assessment of what we do now and what God requires. See, that's how we bring ourselves into the perfect view of what God expects of us. Paul once asked the question, don't you know yourselves that God, Christ, His Spirit lives in you? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know what is expected of you? He said, if you can't answer the question, he said, you got a problem. You're a reprobate. And so I believe that we need to revisit, take an assessment of our own spiritual lives, our own spiritual walk, and carry, big and bold as Billy, the cross of Christ. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up that cross and follow me. Self wants everything. Self wants to do what self wants to do. Christ says it's not going to work if you follow me. Paul says, this one thing I do, I'm forgetting everything that I have done in the past. And he says, I'm going to press forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And encourage you to look at Saul, as a time when God called a man to do his will. And that man decided to do the will of God, irrespective of anything that would transpire in his life. He was unstoppable. I like Saul because his spirit, his momentum is always exciting. I thank you for the opportunity to share a little light on that subject. And I hope that you would go home as I tell folk. And if there's anything that I said that you are not aware of, you didn't like what I said, just study some more. Because by so doing, you would prove yourself being noble. The Bible says the folks in Berea went home and they read those things to see whether or not it was so. Thank you again. God bless you.